You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? It even looks greener when you're looking back over your shoulder. You see, Egypt was looking back over its shoulder at one particular time just before the Exodus. They had a hard time in Egypt. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was his father's favorite son, and he was always rubbing that in, and so they were glad to be rid of him. And he ended up in Egypt, where he rose to the ranks of being in second in command. And because he was a dreamer and an interpreter of dreamers, of dreams, God had showed him that there's going to be a feast and famine. And so he needed to organize Egypt in such a way that during those very, very productive years, there was enough food stored up so that when the drought came and the famine came, there would be enough food. There was a severe drought and famine in his father's land, his homeland. And there's a marvelous story in the book of Genesis about how Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And the whole family moves down into Egypt where there's plenty of food. They prospered there and they grew in their numbers. And a later Pharaoh became fearful of the Hebrew people because they outnumbered the Egyptians. And so he enslaved them. And it was a harsh slavery. And the people grumbled and complained and they prayed to God. And God sent a deliverer. He sent Charlton Heston. Moses. We really have to be careful to get our Bible from the Bible and not the movies. He sent Moses to rescue his people out of slavery in Egypt, and they did leave. But after they left, Pharaoh had a change of heart, and so he sent the Egyptian army after them. And God provided another rescue for them when he parted the Red Sea and enabled them to go across on dry land. But when the soldiers, the chariots, tried to cross, the waves came back and they drowned. It was hard in the wilderness. It was very difficult in the wilderness. It was a harsh wilderness. And they grumbled and they complained about Moses and about God. God heard them because they were saying, "Why did you lead us out into this wilderness to die? We could have done that back in Egypt." See, as harsh as Egypt was, they knew the rules. They knew if you did this, this happened. If you did that, that happened. But here in the wilderness, it was all new. And change is difficult. Unless you're a baby, they like change. The rest of us don't. And it was difficult. And so they grumbled. And God sent seraphim to them. We call them snakes. It was a punishment. God sends punishment not because he likes punishment for punishment's sake, but it's designed to bring the people of God back together again with him, to put them back on the path. We remember in the 23rd Psalm, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod to kind of prod us back on the path when we get off, the staff to pick us up when we can't get up. There's always salvation and life in the things that God sends us as punishment. In Numbers, it talks about the seraphim, snakes. But there's another place that we read about seraphim, and that's at the throne of God. And we think about the time in Isaiah where it was the seraphim that took the coal and touched Isaiah's lips and made him a prophet of God to the people of God. And the answer to their prayer. Moses constructed a seraph and he held it up on a pole so that if anyone was bitten by those poisonous snakes, that seraphim, they had to look up and they would live. They would live. But first came the confession. First came the confession that they had grumbled and complained about God. And even though that they had seen their rescue from Egypt and their rescue from the Red Sea and so on, and they confessed that they had grumbled. And then they could look up and live. You know, we're in the season of Lent. And so if we scroll ahead some of the pages of Scripture, we get to that third chapter of John, where that little obscure passage there where Jesus makes reference to the fact that as Moses lifted up the serpent on a stick and the people lived, so the Messiah will be lifted up on a stick and people will live. You see, Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night because he was a leader of the Jews and he was afraid to be seen by other people. But he had some questions about whether Jesus was really the Messiah. And it seemed like in his conversation with Jesus, he was almost there, but he wasn't quite there. He was stuck. And so Jesus talks to him about, you know, in the Old Testament, when Moses lifted up the serpent, now the Messiah will be lifted up. You see, Nicodemus was a student of Hebrew. He was a religious person, but it doesn't really make any difference if you're religious or a student. Still, that doesn't mean that you're more spiritual than somebody else. It doesn't mean that you'll understand things. But Nicodemus was questioning. The Messiah needs to be lifted up. And so here we're looking in the season of Lent. We're looking toward that cross where Jesus is lifted up. But in the Gospel of John, it's really a single event. Cross, ascension. Cross, ascension. And as Jesus is lifted up, not only on the cross, but ascended to go back with the Father, because remember, it was John that said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come and bring you to where I am also. Look up and live. It starts with confession. For all in the sound of my voice have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes in his epistles. If we don't think we have sinned, then 1 John says we're strangers to the truth. First comes the confession. And then comes the new life in Christ that we have in him. So we're to lift up Christ. Not only is Christ lifted up in the cross and in the ascension, but we're to lift him up in our lives. We are to live lives in such a way that we lift him up all the time so that people might see the life that we have in us. And they might say, that's possible for them. So we're to live our life doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. We do justice when we treat people without prejudice. We do that with mercy and compassion when we see people as people and celebrate their differences, not isolating them as a group over there that we don't have to deal with, but looking at the differences and celebrating their differences, walking humbly, to realize that it's not all about us, that even on our best days of being faithful, we're still short of God's worst days of being God. We're to lift him up in our lives. A couple people have done that for me, and I'll share those stories with you. There was one friend of mine, Larry. Larry realized that in his life, he didn't treat all the salespeople with all the courtesy and respect that they should be treated with. And so he heard that you could develop a good habit in 30 days. And so Larry came up with the idea that he would put a wristband on his right wrist, and he would wear that on his band, on his wrist, on the right one, for 30 days until he had a new habit. If he slipped somewhere along the way, he would move it over to the left wrist, and he would try it then again, and he would keep going back and forth until he had achieved his 30-day goal of developing a new habit. On one particular week, I saw him, it was on the right wrist, and a week later, I saw him on the right wrist. And I said, oh, Larry, you've kept it on the right wrist all week. He said, no, it's been back and forth several times. But, you know, he kept at it until there was 30 days. He developed a new habit of treating people, sales clerks, whoever, with dignity and respect and kindness and friendliness. Diane reminded me of another friend that we had, David. David was a person that had some type of a challenge. I never was quite sure exactly what it was. But he had a wonderful personality and a deep, caring spirit. When he got to the age where he could actually get a job, he decided he wanted to work for the Pennsylvania Department of Transportation. His parents weren't all that excited about it because it seemed like it was a rough place. But he went and interviewed, and he got the job, and he became their custodian. He ended up working there for many years. On one occasion, he needed to have a ride home from work by one of the people that worked at PennDOT, and on the way home, the guy stopped at a bar, and he was going to go in and get a drink, and he asked David to go in with him, and David said, no, my mother wouldn't like that. So he waited in the car. And when the man came out, he said, listen to your mother and do what she says. His parents weren't all that thrilled with him going to work there. There was a lot of profanity and so on. But, in the X number of years, and he retired from there, the profanity stopped. If you worked at PennDOT there, you wanted to tell David your prayer concerns. Because they knew that if David prayed for you, and David went home and told me, and our congregation prayed for that person, it worked. And so they sought out David with their prayer requests. He lived his life, as well as Larry, as examples to me of what it means to lift up your life, your light that you have in Jesus Christ, so that the world might see it. Christ was lifted up high on the cross and in the ascension, but you and I are to live out lifting that life up. But as a congregation, we do that too. It's not just individuals. It's a congregation. And so we greet people with hospitality. So when people come through that door, particularly visitors, greet them warmly, but not just visitors, but everyone. Thankful for Carolyn and Frank who do that kind of as a point people, but everybody ought to do that. If you see a stranger or a visitor to worship, invite them to come and sit with you. You know, we have the bulletin. We know what's going on, or we supposedly do. But the stranger doesn't. The stranger doesn't know when to sit and stand and where to do this and where to find that. And so invite them to come and sit with you and help them through the service. Don't simply tell them about the fellowship time that's after the worship service. Invite them to go over with you. Invite them to go over with you. Make them feel at home and hospitality. We're in that season of Lent, a time of introspection about where I am in my faith story, where you are in your faith story and journey, and what kinds of course corrections should we make. Let's pray for one another. Let's help one another to lift up the life that we have in Jesus Christ with love and mercy and justice here and throughout the week. Let's pray for one another. Let's be an example to one another as Larry and David have been for me and for Diane. In John, belief is a verb. It's not simply enough to believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus in John's sense, it's active. It means living that out, living out that belief. Living out what it's like to live in the presence of God. Living out what it's like to lift up God in your life that others might see. Let's pray for one another in the season of Lent and beyond. Let's not make it seasonal. That we can do that. That we can lift up the life and light of Christ in our lives. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you do love us, care for us, punish us when we need to be brought back onto the path of life, pick us up when we're fallen and we can't get up. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might lift up our lives that others might see it and say, yeah, I want that peace and assurance that you have in my life. That you might be glorified in all that we do and say. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.